Well, brothers and sisters, after working our way through the Lord's Prayer last summer, I'm spending some time now, last week and this week, before the Reformation celebration program begins in October, to study just a few more prayers that we find in Scripture. Last week, you remember, I took you to Daniel chapter 9, and we focused on how he prayed a prayer of corporate confession, as well as an earnest plea for God's mercy and for God's grace. Now today, I direct your attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles with you and could turn with me to that, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles. Chronicles is a pair of books after 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then it's 1 and 2 Chronicles. So it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And this is a prayer of Solomon as he has just been crowned king, and in which he beseeches the Lord for a specific thing. He asks the Lord for wisdom. So let us read what Solomon has to offer us. This is the word of God. Solomon, the son of David, established himself in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and to all the leaders in all Israel, the heads of fathers' houses. And Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place at Gibeon for the tent of meeting of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness, was there. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place that David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Moreover, the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, had made, was there before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the assembly sought it out. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father, and have made me king in this place. O Lord God, let your word to David, my father, be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." So Solomon came from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, you remember in the study of the Lord's Prayer that one of the first and most primary of petitions was, "Thy will be done." And we reminded ourselves in that study that a good part of what it means to grow in the Christian life is to surrender our wills to God's. And yet, even after studying that petition in the Lord's Prayer, you might notice that it does not go on to say, "Give me guidance, Lord," which is indeed a topic of our prayers very often. Asking the Lord for direction regarding a choice that's before you, or how you are to make your way through the maze of twists and turns that life can bring, guidance in this life is something that Christians are, well, they can be consumed with it. Going on Amazon and searching their book category on God's will, I came up with 21,081 results. So I know this is a matter of common concern. Now, Solomon's prayer stands out as a lesson to us in this regard. It's a well-known prayer. And for those who have read the Old Testament and know the basics of that, Solomon had just inherited, you know, the kingdom from his father David. He scarcely feels adequate for the job. He's not sure at all he can handle this. And he prays to the Lord, but instead of asking for the things that might make him successful and comfortable and protected right away, he doesn't ask for riches, he doesn't ask for wealth or honor or even a long life for himself. Solomon prays, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people." And the Lord, it goes on to say, is very pleased to answer Solomon, and he promises Solomon wisdom, and as a result of asking for this wisdom, Solomon will also gain all of those other things he could have asked for in his prayer. He'll have possessions, he'll have honor, he'll have long life, he'll have victory over his enemies. But the wisdom that the Lord gave to Solomon, and this is the point I want to stress this morning, the wisdom that Solomon received from God was not some mystical thing, like all of a sudden he had something that was made him head and shoulders above everybody else who might pray to the Lord for wisdom. It wasn't some instant kind of gift from the Spirit. It was the very same wisdom that you get when you go to the Word of God, when you study the Word of God for your own, on your own, and put that study, put those teachings into practice in your life. When, in turn, when we live according to that wisdom, we also receive the blessings of obedience. God smiles upon us when we walk in His way. We avoid the consequences, we reap the benefits in the same way that Solomon would in much of his reign. So when you pray for wisdom, the Scriptures are the Lord's answer to your prayer. Now that's not what we always want to hear. We would much prefer, when those decisions are before us, whether they're which job do I choose, do I move, do I change apartments, do I marry this person, anything come along, we ask the Lord for guidance. We always want the same thing. We always want that great neon hand to come down and point the direction we're to go in. Just make it easy for us, Lord. That's what we want. We just want that plain and simple direction. And we're willing to trust God for it. Why doesn't He give us that kind of thing? I know that Christians have agonized over those kinds of things for big choices in their lives, you know, like I said, should I marry this person? But I've also heard rather pathetic things. Like I'm praying to the Lord over which car to buy. And it comes down to, what am I supposed to ask God for? Is it right to ask God for specific direction? Or is there something else I'm supposed to do? And the answer to that is the latter. We look to the Lord's Word for direction in our lives. But what it means to act in faith is to step out in the knowledge of God's Word and to know that He goes ahead of us and He goes behind us. To live by faith is not something passive. To live by faith takes active choice every day of your life. It's the courage a Christian has to live his life that makes him move forward. You cannot wait. You cannot sit back and you say, oh, Lord, I'm not going to do anything unless you give me that golden hand from the clouds. He gives you the golden word. And this is where you must go for guidance. Now, let's just examine that sense of wisdom that Solomon is asking for here and that we would be wise to ask for as well. If you ask for wisdom, you need to know what wisdom is. And I think there are four ways to describe wisdom. First of all, wisdom can be described as a skill or a technique for living. That's how one commentator defines wisdom, a technique for living. And it reminds us wisdom is more than just head knowledge. It's more than just what you know, how many degrees you have, or anything like that. The most educated people in the world can be not necessarily wise in their conduct and in their choices. It also reminds us that life is more than just experience, just simply taking the days as they come along without having any real long-term strategy or any long-term goal. Instead, wisdom is applying true knowledge to life, taking what God tells you and applying it to your world. The taking of knowledge, rightly so called, and applying it directly to the choices that are before you. Maybe the choice is made much clearer if you follow the Word of God, if you know for sure that one choice is ethically more pure than the other, that gives you that answer you're looking for. If there are indications of danger that you can see in the Word of God for those decisions, that is the direction you're looking for. I like that definition, technique for life, also for another reason, because there are many people in the world today who have not confessed to be Christian, don't profess the Christian faith at all, who nonetheless have lived their lives skillfully and have benefited from doing so. Even though they haven't prayed for wisdom, they recognize the order of God's universe. They have figured out what works and what doesn't work, and they've followed that track for themselves, and they've benefited from that. So even when people deny the Creator, which in the end, of course, is the ultimate of the definition of foolishness, they can still benefit short term because they live by rules that are plain to them in creation. You can take any number of examples like that. A naturally self-disciplined person is going to be less in trouble than the one who lives by impulse. Someone who chooses not to drink too much is going to have much more ability to control his environment and his circumstances than the one who decides that partying is just fine. There are certain natural things in the world which you can control and benefit from them even if you deny the God of the created order. Secondly, it's not only a skill for living or a technique for living, but secondly, wisdom is the avoidance of foolishness. You have to know what's foolish and what's wise in order to avoid the foolishness and benefit from the wise choice. Here again, I think the same kind of observation applies. You know, there are certain things, there's certain habits, there's certain choices that most people would regard today as foolish. And it would not be based first on what they believe or who they trust, but simply because they have seen the painful consequences that come to those who have done those things. Yeah, don't think I want to jump off that diving board, because I saw what happened to him when he did. In fact, I think, we're naturally pretty good at seeing the foolishness in others. And that has the tendency to make us think that we are really wise in our own eyes. But being wise in our own eyes doesn't keep us from being foolish ourselves. That is where we learn we need more than just this technique for life. The kind of thing, in other words, you pick up on the street, unquote, in the world. We have to be taught the wisdom of God as well. not just about the rules that are out there, but about the foolishness that resides in our own hearts. It's the word of Solomon that tells us, be wary of your own heart. Because in that, in following your own heart, is foolishness. Well, the world certainly wouldn't tell you that. The world would tell you to follow that heart and get you into all kinds of trouble. The third definition for wisdom is using wisdom here that Solomon has gained has allowed him to write the entire book of Proverbs. And in the opening chapter, he writes this. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So a third definition of wisdom is fearing God. That's really how verse 7 contrasts the fool with the wise. The fool, first and foremost, is the one who's wise in his own eyes. Don't bother telling me. I know this stuff already. I can handle it myself. And he regards any skill that he's picked up along the way as all he needs to get by. And as a result, he senses he has no need for God. Does not need to pray to God for wisdom. I know enough. I've got it figured out. I've got this handled. And Proverbs says he is a fool above all others. Whereas the wise is the one who's been taught of the Lord to purge out the foolishness from his own heart first and then learn how to be careful in his ways. And as Proverbs 1 verse 7 also says, the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom. The wise is the one who knows that he has to live his entire life in discipleship to Jesus Christ, learning what it means every single day to grow in a relationship and a love for the Lord, a desire to serve and a desire to follow. Well, then a fourth definition, this is that this fear of the Lord should be properly understood as your having a believing personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus has to be your Lord and Savior if you are to be wise, if you are to know the benefits and blessings, not only of this life, but of eternal life. John 1 tells us that Jesus is the Logos of God. It's the very Word of God spoken, very Word of God lived before us. It's actually Jesus Himself who creates the order of the universe that I was talking about earlier, who directs us to the wisdom of the Scriptures, who imparts wisdom for the wise. It's Jesus that answers that request that James says, if you want wisdom, ask of God. It's Jesus that gives you that wisdom. And it's Jesus Himself who denies wisdom ultimately to the fool, to the one who turns his back on God. For being a fool is really defined, you see, not just for the stupid choices he makes in life, but for his foolish rejection of God and of Christ in his heart. Jesus is wisdom, and having a saving faith in him and following his word in life and putting your trust in his promises, that, my friends, that is what makes you wise. So if you take those definitions of wisdom and you understand them, then what do you do with wisdom? What is it you do with wisdom? What do you do with what you read in the Word of God? Well, Solomon tells us that too in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, when he says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. I want to point to you the three verbs in that one verse. The first verb is yada. Yada means to know, to be familiar with, to acknowledge, to grasp. We are to know, to be familiar with, to grasp wisdom. And what is implied there, of course, is the fact that if we are to grasp wisdom, we must know where we can find it. And that means we must grasp the Word of God as if it was indeed the answer we need for life. Psalm 19 talks about this very kind of thing. You know, the first half of Psalm 19 tells us about how God has created the universe. It's a beautiful psalm, poetically structured, of how the heavens declare the glory of God, how the day and the night speak of God, how the very order of nature itself, including the orbiting of the sun, so to speak, is all attributed to the glory of God. In other words, obviously, if all we had was nature itself, we could be taught well, and we could be taught well by God if we would but listen and not just study and measure and approximate. If we would behold beauty in creation and not just the technological mathematics, God would reveal himself to you. Those who only have the revelation of nature know enough by the grace of God to live and to prosper in this world if they would just honor and learn from him. But in the second half of Psalm 19, it tells us about how unique and necessary the Word of God is for salvation, for illumination unto our redemption before God. God's law, it says, is perfect. God's law is perfect, converting the soul. His testimony is sure, making wise the simple. His statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. See the results? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When you attend to the Word of God, there are blessings that come for it. You receive great joy and satisfaction and guidance, I would suggest to you, if you would just attend to the Word of God. This tells us, of course, we need more than just what nature has. Nature is wonderful revelation, but we need more. We need to know that the Word of God alone teaches the wisdom of salvation and of hope for eternal life. And if we are to know wisdom, we must do more than just appreciate His creation. We must know His revealed and spoken Word. Now, in practical terms, grasping the Word of God means a few things. First of all, if you are to do that, you have to have your own Bible. In our day and age, we can have Bibles printed very inexpensively. We have Bibles in the pews, and your elders want you to know that if you're visiting today and you don't have a Bible, take the one in the pew. We want you to have it. The first thing you have to do is you have to have your own Bible. Own a copy of the Bible you can work with. You can carry easily. Use a reliable translation. There are many translations that are not reliable, but use a reliable translation. We use the English Standard Version here. The New American Standard is a good one. The New King James is a good one. There are others. And secondly, you must regard it for what it is. It is the Word of God. It is the source of wisdom. Take a portion of your regular day and read it as if you knew that was where wisdom comes from. Regard it for what it says with respect and with authority. And exercise your brain by committing parts of it to memory. Yeah, commit parts of the Bible to memory. Work on that. You can do that. You can do that on your commute. When you're listening to that silly radio show, you could be working on memorizing the Word of God. That's what it means to know, to grasp wisdom. Well, the second verb is bin. And bin means to consider, to weigh, to judge, even to explain. And I think this calls you to more than just daily devotions. This calls you to grow deeply in what you learn. Take occasions from time to time and give yourself to the deeper study of the Word of God. I'll be frank with you for just a minute. Lord's Day morning worship sermons, as long as they are, as boring and as dry as they are, as profound as they are, should not be your only spiritual food throughout the week. You'll only manage to sustain your spiritual walk on what you hear and what you can absorb for a half an hour once every 7 days. You will truly grow the more you sit under the teaching of the Word of God, but you have to give yourself more to it at all kinds of levels, from easy to challenging. Lord's Day evening services, Sunday school classes, Christian ed classes, midweek Bible studies. You give the world so much time, so much opportunity through the hours of TV and movies that you watch, all of which have their influence on you to darken your thinking, to darken your soul, to give yourself to despair and to frustration, maybe even tempt you to reject God. But wisdom promises to reward all who seek her. None of those other things in the world can do that. There is no reward for following the advice of the world. But the Bible says you will be rewarded when you follow the Word of God. Give yourself to the study of the Word of God. Wrestle and grow in the harder passages that you come along. Don't let them be set aside readily. Read respected authors on various things. Check out the book table from time to time. Read books or articles in which there is debate and discussion, and learn from their study as well as your own. Work to develop an overall balance of understanding. If God says this here, what does it mean when He says this over here? And how can I understand and reconcile both of those things? And then, one of the best ways to grow, teach someone else. Teach someone else. Teach a family member, mentor a disciple. Sign up to teach a children's Sunday school class. Put what you've learned to work. That makes you grow. Then the third verb in that verb is lakach. Now, that lakach means to receive. Means to buy, means to carry. That word deals more, you see, with the will of the heart than with the mind. It asks you the question, what are you going to do with the wisdom you have just learned? If you gain it, what difference is it going to make to you? And the point there primarily is this, you cannot receive something, you cannot know something, you cannot make something yours if you don't know it, if you don't learn it. The gospel is a radical message, first of sin, of corruption, of judgment, of grace, of substitution, of atonement. If you are to be a Christian, it's imperative that you understand those things. I know that some of us on occasion have trouble expressing ourselves this way. We get tripped up on bigger words. But you should not rest. You should not think that all is satisfactory, but seek to grow in wisdom. Seek to grow in your ability to assure yourself of your own faith and to comfort others with words of truth that are clear, that are truly hope-filled and not just pablum, meaningless. But also, of course, the truth of the gospel will not be yours unless you are willing to claim it. Just knowing, just respecting the Word of God doesn't mean that you embrace it or that you're ready to submit to it in your life. To buy something means to make it yours. When you buy something, you claim it, you take it home. You must buy, you must own this gospel, this wisdom. You must pray to God that He will grant it to you, and that He will deepen your desire for it, and then you must carry it. You must take it with you everywhere. You must be willing to live in wisdom, growing more and more to understand what it means and how it applies more and more to your life, even if everyone around you chooses foolishness instead. Growing wise will separate you from other people. I think that's one of the temptations that we have. We want to be liked. We want to be like others. We want others to like us. And Christ calls us to a very radical thing. He says, love me first with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. You always want to take that backwards. If I get along with others, if I have a good time with others, maybe God will smile on that and everything will be fine. The gospel really does create division. Well, as I said at the beginning, Solomon prayed this prayer to God, give me wisdom, Lord. And God answered his prayer. But it wasn't with some supernatural gift, some fruit, some kind of miraculous thing that all of a sudden made Solomon the wisest man in the world. I've heard him described that way, even by Christians. Oh, Solomon, you know, he was the wisest man in the world because he had this supernatural blessing from God. But he didn't. He was pointed to the Bible like you and me. He wasn't given anything more than you and I have. And the evidence for that, of course, is later on in Solomon's life. He couldn't have had a gift of profound wisdom from God and make the choices that he did later on in his life. What he did was abandon the Bible. He set aside the law of God. He made his choices according to the pleasure of others and what he wanted in the world. It brought down the integrity of his kingdom. It brought ruin to his family. It eventually brought destruction to the whole nation. Not during his lifetime, but the consequences fell to his sons and to those who followed them. We read about that too. That's the warning that is there. When we attend to the Word of God, when we obey it, when we own the Bible, when we make it ourselves, when we grow in the growth of the Lord, when we love Jesus with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, when we follow in His path, we receive the blessings that come from redemptive life, covenant life. But when we choose foolishness, we go our merry ways, all too often, the consequences fall too quickly. We need to pray to God that when those consequences come, that indeed His word will be true, and that we can turn to Him and ask for forgiveness, and He forgive you, and He lifts you up again. The wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of man. It's beyond our comprehension that Jesus should continue to love even the likes of us, but He does. And that's all the more reason for you to come back to Him again and again and again. No wisdom, no Christ, live to His glory. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we think about these things, we're reminded of the many choices we have to make in life, the directions that we have, and all of the concerns that fill our minds day to day. And we agonize, Lord, over some of those things because some can be momentous decisions, and we would really appreciate a direct sign from heaven. But You've called us to the harder thing. You've called us to the harder challenge of living by faith. But Lord, we confess we cannot live by faith if we do not know what Your word tells us. For we need the moral law as curbs and guides. We need the words of Jesus. We need the proverbs of warning and discernment. And then, Lord, we need the faith to trust You for everything we do. Bless us with that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.